Welcome to another inspirational message from the chapel. We pray this message encourages and inspires you. If you would like any more information, check out our website, thechapelcollective.com.au.
Now we are in our final week of our spiritual growth campaign on rest, and it's my privilege to talk about rest today. But first I want to talk about Greek mythology. Is that okay? Has anyone heard of a guy called Sisyphus? Well, in Greek mythology, if you haven't heard of this guy, there is a tale about a man called Sisyphus. And every day, Sisyphus is forced to roll an immense boulder up a hill, only to have it roll back down every time he nears the top. And then he has to start again, repeating the cycle for all eternity. I sometimes feel like I can relate to Sisyphus. Anyone else? You know, when we strive and we toil and we sacrifice on the things we love, but we just don't seem to get ahead. Or, you know, for me, I get so close to that goal weight and then I put it all back on again every time. Or for some of us, we try to avoid that certain behaviour. We vow that we're never going to let ourselves snap like that again. And we manage okay for a while, but then we get triggered and we fall right back into those same negative thought patterns, and it's almost as if the last few months' worth of efforts counted for nothing. Now, it might look different for each of us, but most of us at some point in our lives have been able to relate to Sisyphus. We strive, we toil, we strain, but we just can't seem to get ahead. And we feel like we're stuck in this meaningless loop of toil and striving for all eternity. Did you know this is not actually a new feeling for humanity? It has been a struggle for thousands of years. The writer of Ecclesiastes captures the sentiment when he says, "Utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labours at which they toil under the sun?" There is nothing like a bit of positivity for a Sunday morning, am I right? But this was not God's plan for his people. If you ever want a picture of God's original plan for his creation, then a great place to start is the book of Genesis, going all the way back to the original design, to life before sin, life before the fall. And in Genesis, God creates a beautiful world. He creates man and woman in his own image, and he places them in a beautiful garden where he is in communion with them, and he blesses them. Under the blessing, there was no striving. There was no meaningless toil. There is perfect harmony between creator and created. And once he established this beautiful, harmonious, blessed world, what did God do? He set the example and he rested. Genesis 2 verse 3, "Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." This principle of rest was given by God to his creation, not as a chore, not just another thing to add to the list of tasks that we are failing at. No, rest was given by God as a gift, as a protection. It was given under the blessing of God's original perfect design. It existed before the fall, before the curse of sin entered the world. So important was this gift of rest that it is the fourth of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 28-10, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord." The Israelites were the first recorded culture in all of history that mandated rest for all, regardless of social status. In all other cultures of the day, rest was a luxury only for the wealthy. But God created Sabbath as a gift for the least, for the stranger, for the lowly, for the servant, for the outsider. And right from the beginning of time, God cared for the weak, the needy, and the hurting. And so we see that even after the fall, even after the curse of sin, God's heart was for his creation to still experience that original plan of rest, still experience the blessing. But the problem is that we keep twisting the plan. And by the time of Jesus' life, that gift of Sabbath rest had been distorted into this legalistic, overbearing act of religious piety. And that which was supposed to be a comfort for them had become a burden, another religious task they needed to perform. We can be all too prone to this as humans, can't we? We can take the gift and we can distort it. We can take it out of its proper place and put it in a place it was never intended to occupy. And when the gift takes the place of the giver in our lives, that is when the gift becomes our master. Whether it's our finances, our work, our relationships, or even rest itself, we can take these good gifts from God, we can distort them into something they were never meant to be. If we place the gift above the giver, if we seek our validation from the gift instead of from the giver, then it becomes a labor for us. It is another task on the never-ending to-do list that we will become enslaved to. The Pharisees in Jesus' day had an incredibly legalistic view about the Sabbath. And what was Jesus' response to them in Mark 2:27? The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now, Phoebe, you say it is 2024. We are all enlightened now. You know, we have mandated weekends. We have policy surrounding 8-hour workdays. There has never been a time in all of history where humankind has worked less hours in a week or had access to more time and labour-saving devices. Then why are we still so tired? Why are we so close to burnout? Why do we relate so easily to Sisyphus stuck in his unending cycle of pushing that boulder up the hill? How would you all feel if I made a controversial statement right now? Okay? Can I be so bold as to say that work is not the issue? That work is not the enemy, and rest is not simply the absence of work. Now, with the exception of a few workaholics, you know who you are. For most of us, working less is not the issue. The issue is actually that we're really bad at rest. We're really bad at it because we don't really understand it. Because rest is not simply the absence of work. Let's go back to that original plan, that life of blessing that God originally called us to. Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Work existed before the fall. Work existed before the curse of sin, so clearly work is not the issue. So where did it all start to go so terribly wrong? Under God's original design, there was no striving, no meaningless toil. We were called to work, but the work was not toil. The work was fulfilling. But with sin came the fall of that beautiful design, and the result is a broken, fallen, imperfect version of that original design. And we call this living under the curse. And what did the curse look like as it relates to work? Let's read Genesis 3 to find out. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. So it is not work that is the curse. Work existed before the curse, and rest is not simply the absence of work. No, the curse was the painful toil. The curse was striving. The curse is in labouring, toiling, striving at your work only to receive thorns in return. So work is not the curse, striving is the curse. And rest is found not when we avoid work, rest is found when we no longer strive. To strive means to struggle, to fight, to treat life as a battle, us against the world. And if we don't want to sink, we have to fight for every win and scrape for every victory. Some of us feel like we have spent our whole lives striving, fighting to get ahead, tussling to be recognised. We work, we scrape, we strive, we scramble, we push. And for our harvest, we just keep getting thorns. And it is exhausting. It is physically exhausting as we run ourselves ragged trying to get ahead. But more than this, it's emotionally exhausting and it is spiritually exhausting trying to live life with this way. No wonder we can relate to Sisyphus and his boulder. The Bible actually has a lot to say about thorns. There were no thorns in the Garden of Eden. Under the blessing, the work was joyful. There was no striving. There was no meaningless toil. The work was fulfilling. But with sin, with the fall, with the curse came the thorns. And a harvest of thorns becomes a metaphor for life under the curse of sin, for a life of meaningless toil and striving. Jeremiah 12:13 describes it. They have sown wheat but harvested thorns. They have exhausted themselves to no avail. How many of us can relate to this? Now, the farmers in the room might take this literally, but the metaphor runs so much deeper than that. How often do we strive and scrape and toil? How often do we rely on our own strength to try and force the outcome we want or the outcome that we feel must be right? And how exhausted, demoralized, and hopeless do we feel when we receive that harvest of thorns? Can I read you a recent entry from my prayer journal? I had been on a long walk, just me and God, and taken the time to worship and pray. For me, that is what rest looks like. And so this is what God told me and I wrote down. Just abide. You don't need to push or shove or bang on the door. Stop with the striving. Just abide in me. Be still. Be in my presence. Live to glorify my name in whatever season you're in. Then let me open the doors at their appointed time. Rest is not something that happens when we stop working. Rest happens when we stop striving. Rest is not just about curating a space to relax. It's not just a day off. While that's really nice, rest is so, so much more than that. Because rest is found when we enter the throne room of God. Rest is found when we abide. Rest happens when we stop striving, stop fighting, stop pushing. Rest happens when we can just be still, be in the presence of God. True rest is found when we enter the throne room of God, when we enter the presence of God. And we can enter that space anytime, anywhere. Our Father is extending his hand to us. He says to us in that still, small voice, will you stop striving? Will you come away with me? Will you let me give you the rest you so desperately need? I'm waiting to give it to you if you would only just receive. And when we enter the presence of God, when we enter the throne room of God, we respond to that question with a resounding yes. Because rest is not found when we cull our schedules. Rest is not found when we streamline our calendars. True rest is found when we abide in Christ, when we enter the throne room of God. And there is an invitation to enter the throne room of God sitting there for each one of us. All we have to do is say yes. Hebrews 4:16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. It doesn't matter what you've done or how spiritual you think you have or haven't been. The Pharisees made that mistake. The invitation to the throne room of God is for every single person here, no matter what your background was that led you to this point. Because the invitation has nothing to do with what you have or haven't done, and it has everything to do with what Jesus already did. So we can enter that throne room, the presence of God, anytime, anywhere, and find rest for our souls. And rest is available for all of us, no matter how many storms are raging around us. Jesus himself showed us this. In Mark 4, Jesus was in a boat with his disciples, and a furious squall came up. The waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. Jesus showed us firsthand that rest can be found anywhere. The storms might be raging all around you. You might feel like you're about to sink. You might be frantically striving and bailing out water in a desperate attempt to stay afloat. But even here, even in the chaos, you can find rest for your soul because Jesus set the example. Even in the midst of the storm, we can confidently enter the throne room of God knowing that with a single word from Jesus, chaos is stilled. All we have to do to receive that rest is enter the throne room of God, and we already have the invitation. This is a pretty glorious picture, right? So why don't we live like this all the time? Why do we still get caught up in the striving? Well, Jesus actually gave us the answer to that question with a parable. He told a story about a farmer who sowed his seed, symbolic of the word of God, and the seed landed on different types of soil and produced different sorts of harvest. Some of the seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked out the plants. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear the message, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, so they never grow into maturity. Remember, we said that thorns came with the curse of sin, and a harvest of thorns is symbolic for a life under the curse of sin, a life of toil and striving. So when we get caught up in the striving, the pushing, the never-ending need to get ahead, we're living under the curse. When we allow the thorns to creep up in, we stifle the growth that God would have us experience. What are the pleasures, the riches, and the worries that stifle growth for us today? What do we reach for when we're worried and we're craving that dopamine hit of gratification? Is it a substance? Do we reach for human approval because at our core, we place more value in what people think of us than what God thinks of us? Do we rely on ourselves instead of relying on God? And self-reliance will always suck us back into that cycle of striving and toil. When we place more emphasis on these things than we do on entering the presence of God, then the thorns grow up in our lives and stifle all growth. We live a shell of the existence that God would call us to. And we end up back in that repetitive cycle of toil and striving, just like Sisyphus and his boulder. But this is not the way it has to be. We don't have to stay in that space. Because of Jesus, we are not left to strive, not left in meaningless toil. We are not left defenseless against the thorns. The Apostle Paul was incredibly familiar with the concept of thorns. He describes having a thorn in his side that he begged God to remove three times. And each time God told him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." In our own strength, without the Holy Spirit, we are at the mercy of the thorns. We can't find rest. Except by the power of the Holy Spirit, while the thorn may not altogether disappear, when we enter the throne room of God, we will find rest for our souls. When we talk about Sabbath, it's not just about stopping. It is about what we do when we stop. And it is not Sabbath if we're not using Sabbath to enter God's presence. No amount of carving out space means a jot if you're not entering the throne room of God. And entering the presence of God is more powerful than any mindfulness, meditation, or scheduled culling. Sometimes when I relate to Sisyphus, I can feel like my cup is empty. I have nothing left to give. Some of you might relate to this. But what if it's not a cup? What if it's a straw, a drinking straw, placed under a tap that is running at full capacity, water pouring in one end and straight out the other? When we rely on ourselves, we will always run out. But when we dwell in God's presence, when his Holy Spirit flows through us and out of us, we will always be filled. When we operate in this place, we never need to worry about running out. You see, it comes down to where we position ourselves. If we just tap into the water on occasion, if we tap in, fill up our cup and then step out again, we will struggle to have enough. We run the risk of running dry. The thorns will start to grow. But if we position ourselves to abide, to dwell within the flow, within the spring, if we can operate from within the running water, we will never run dry. Jesus says in John 7, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Living water is available for each one of us. The invitation is already there. And we can have three possible responses to the invitation. Option one, we can ignore the invitation. We can continue going about our lives of striving and straining and toil. We can even try and justify our stance. We can say, that's not for me, thanks. No one's going to hoodwink me. I know better. How is that working out for you? Are you tired? Are you burnt out? Are you feeling the weight of striving? Or option two, we can come to the living water with a cup. We can get our fill and then we can depart for a while. We might justify this stance. We might say, this is enough for me, thanks. I get by with this. I like my life how it is. I don't want to be uncomfortable. The trouble with this approach is that many weeks you'll get by. That cup of living water will sustain you most weeks. You might even feel you have enough to share a little bit. But what if you have a hard week? What if you find yourself drained more quickly than usual? You will find out just how quickly that cup can run dry. And you won't have enough for yourself, let alone any to share. And to conserve what little you have, your life will have to contract, to diminish. There'll be no room for abundance. But there is a third option. What if we position ourselves within the flow? What if we dive in, submerge ourselves, abide and live from within the living water? In John 4:14, Jesus says, "But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." When we abide in the presence of God, when we position ourselves within the flow, we get to experience that spring of living water bubbling over from within us. And from that space, there is never any risk of running dry. From that space, we have abundance to share, to pour our lives out because there is no fear of running out. And that is what life to the full looks like. Some of you here today can honestly say that you've never tasted this living water. This is a completely foreign concept to you. You know what? That's okay. Every person in this room started in that space. Some of you, you come to the living water, you fill your cup, you feel amazing when you do, but the cup keeps running empty again. You have enough to get by, but it's not what we'd call abundance. Most of us here can relate to that feeling of being parched and dry, desperate for a drink from the well. And in that space, we fall into the trap of trying to fix it ourselves. We fall back into striving, fighting, scrambling, pushing. We work, we toil, we strive, but for our harvest, we just keep getting thorns. But there is one who would take the thorns from you if you would just let him. There is one who would bear the thorns for you. Do you know how I know that? He already did. In Matthew 27, the soldiers mocked Jesus. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and they twisted together a crown of thorns, and they set it on his head. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. They spit on him and struck him on the head again and again, and they led him away to crucify him. Under the curse, the result is a harvest of thorns, a life of meaningless toil and striving. We might survive, but we certainly won't thrive. But we don't have to live under that curse, because Jesus took the thorns upon his own head. Jesus took the curse and ended it so that we can have freedom. And we have the opportunity to live under grace and to receive that living water. Jesus took the thorns so that we can enter the rest, and the invitation is there for all of us. If you are here today and this concept of entering the presence of God and receiving this rest is entirely new to you, then there is an invitation for you today. Or it might be that you've known Jesus for a long time, but you're not sure if you've ever experienced the presence of God. Or maybe you experienced it once, but you've been running on empty, a dry shell going through the motions. Then there is an invitation for you today. If either of those scenarios describes you, then there is an invitation for you today, because the good news is God says we can boldly enter the throne room, that his rest is available for all of us if we would simply come.
Hey again, thanks so much for joining us on this podcast. Whether you are new and exploring your faith or a follower of Jesus, there's a next step for you. There is always room to grow, more to be done, destiny to be pursued, and people to be reached. So what's your next step? To find out, head over to thechapelcollective.com.au. And thanks again for listening.